Ramsey TV.
I used to be a newspaper columnist back in the day. This was the late 80s, early 90s. I had a regular column in the Mansfield News Journal. That's Mansfield, Ohio. That's the it's the largest paper between Cleveland and Cincinnati. And then I had a column also in the Massillon Independent, Massillon being the sister city of Canton, Ohio. At the same time, I was selling essays to the Cleveland Plain Dealer. But I'll never forget being in the office of the editor of the Mansfield News Journal, and he told me, imagine this, Zender. We have to put out a new product every single day. He said, it's not like we're a toothbrush company, right? And we just make toothbrushes all day, and tomorrow we make the same toothbrushes, and the next day we make the same toothbrushes. He said, we're in the news business, and the news is only as good as today's news. So every single day we have to invent a new product, and our old product is garbage. Whatever we wrote yesterday in this giant newspaper is, as they like to say, old news. And I thought, yeah, that's true. That would be kind of frustrating, wouldn't it? Because someone who works as a journalist, their product is old almost as soon as they make it. And I thought, what a great contrast, what a great blessing we have that our news doesn't get old. Our news is as vibrant and necessary today as it was when the Holy Spirit inspired these men of God to write. And I know that I feel so blessed to be in an occupation where messages I gave 20 years ago, videos I made 6 years ago, are just as applicable today, right? Because who goes to the Mansfield News Journal website, or unless you're doing research, who even goes to the New York Times website to find out what happened 5 days ago? Because it's so ancient history that it's no longer applicable. But to work in the truth and to know that the truth never gets old and the truth is as true today as it was, it's just I'm thankful to God every day to be in a line of work where I can archive all my materials, all my videos, all my newsletters, all my audios, and it still works. I can send people, go back and listen to that audio I made back in 96 or whatever. And it's truth. What better thing could you and I be into than things that are so stable that fashion doesn't change them, current events don't change them? Because as we know, the fashion of this world is passing by. Your mood doesn't change them. Yes. This is another thing we need to be thankful for. Now, I left off in 2 Corinthians 4, and I was going to just move on, but someone pointed out to me that, Martin, you were ready to launch onto verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4, but you never got there. And he said, verse 5 is great. You need to comment on verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So this I am going to do today. But let's review, because verse 4 is one of my favorite verses. I'll just review this from Friday's show, or maybe it was from Thursday's show. Yeah, I think it was from Thursday's show. Actually, verse 3 and 4 about our evangel being covered. Oh, I had this thought this morning. It is so strange how in the world is this evangel covered? Because it's published, and it's in the best-selling book on the planet. So how in the world is it covered? Because God is announcing things. He's like giving his plans. It would be like the U.S. Army publishing their plans for D-Day. A month before D-Day. You just wouldn't do that. Not good military sense. But God is publishing what he's going to do and what he has done. And it's there for all to see. But somehow, it's satanic trickery and conniving and sleight of hand. It's covered because of blinded apprehensions. Now here I go. I'm going to try to go into verse 5, but something tells me I'm not going to get out of verse 4. We'll see. I've got new thoughts on this all the time. This is another miracle of this Word of God that we study, is that no matter how many times you read a passage, right, new stuff comes out to you all the time. If our evangel is covered, it is covered in those who are perishing, in whom the god of this eon blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving. So it's the apprehensions that are blinded. The information is bright as day, sitting here on the page. But the apprehensions, people read it and read it and read it, but they don't apprehend it. For instance, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, God announces through the prophet Micah that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So you would think that anybody in Israel would be very careful, and they would even study the birth records of the city, town of Bethlehem. No little town of Bethlehem, how still we see your voice, and be able to know it. And yet, Herod, who had the scriptures, had to look into the scriptures when the three wise guys from the east showed up and said that they saw a star rising in the east and that a great king was to be born. Herod had to look through the scriptures because they asked him, where's the Messiah going to be born? And Herod had it in his possession, but his apprehension was covered. And yet he did act to have all the babies killed under 2 years age, didn't he? Because we know the three wise guys did not come at the time of Jesus' birth. They came a little time afterward. But God can safely put his war plans and his peace plans in this book. And the beauty of it is that those whose apprehensions are not blinded can read this and be so exhilarated to be brought into God's confidence. He's giving us his plans. Well, at the same time, we look over here at other people and they're reading the same scriptures that we are, and yet their apprehension is blinded. Another great example, 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the Savior of all humanity. It's right there. It's written down. And yet God needs people to oppose that truth. He needs people to read it and at the same time not apprehend it, so that they can oppose people who read it and understand it, so that they can persecute the people who understand it, so that the people who understand it can have the blessing of being persecuted by those who call on the name of God. And I told you what a great advantage that was before. But Satan blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving. And again, so many people have told me that I'm supposed to cut slack on people who are just confused. And Martin, how dare you call them unbelievers? Paul says it right here. Satan, the god of this eon, which is Satan, blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving, so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of God, which is radiating off the page. And it's in here. It's all in here. We're justified by faith apart from works of law. How then can people still be heralding the law? How? Because Paul says it's apart from works of law. By this means, watch the car cam, blinds the apprehensions of who? The unbelieving. They are unbelievers. And God also did a tricky thing, and this is not an accident. He put Paul's letters in the same scriptures with the circumcision gospel. So you can read in the circumcision gospel all about law and about doing the law. And Jesus even saying, do my word, follow my commands. And it seems like Paul doesn't agree with that. Now, it would have been nice if God could have had the Bible Volume 1 and the Bible Volume 2. And in the Bible Volume 1, it says, for Israelites, right? And the Bible Volume 2 for the rest of the nations. That would have been a little easier. But God needs people to oppose the truth so that we can get persecuted and score points for the next life. And so God puts the whole thing in the same book. One book, two evangels. This is why the exhortation Paul gives to Timothy, 2 Timothy, says, correctly cut the word of truth. Paul, why do I have to correctly cut the word of truth? Because God put it all in one volume. We do have the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Hebrew scriptures and the Greek scriptures, but God goes to a further length to confuse the careless. And that is, he puts the gospel of the circumcision and the uncircumcision are both in the Greek scriptures. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Greek scriptures, but they are a continuation of the Hebrew scriptures. And you have to know where to make the cut. Where do you make the cut? It's quite simple. We make the cut at Paul, the apostle to the nations. That's where we make the cut. I just thought of something in Philippians chapter 1. I have to go to this verse to prove to people that those who don't understand Paul's gospel for whatever reason, and the reason is their apprehension has been blinded by the God of this eon. And is it crazy for me then to say that Christians worship the God of this eon? No, because he's the one blinding their apprehensions. Not only are their apprehensions blinded to Paul's gospel, but they're also blinded to the circumcision gospel. They're not getting either one of them right. They're mixing the two, producing the bastardized gospel that Paul warns us about in Galatians chapter 1. But look at Philippians 1. Verse 27. This is Paul concerned about the Philippians. Of course, Paul's concerned about everybody. And I have to say, it's exhausting. It is. I'm concerned about all of you. And I try to answer all the emails that I can. And I'm in textual contact with some of you. And it's exhausting. Care for the ecclesia. I wouldn't have it any other way. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, I really admire Paul anew whenever I think of his care for the ecclesia. He's not just heralding the truth. He's not just announcing the evangel before kings. He's not only suffering at the hands of the Jews and scoring points for the next life. No, but he is also cares about people. And here he is caring about the Philippians. He says, be citizens who are walking worthily of the evangel of Christ, that whether coming and making your acquaintance or being absent, I should be hearing of your concerns. See? He wants to hear of their concerns. That you are standing firm in one spirit, one soul, competing together in the faith of the evangel and not being startled by those who are opposing. This is extremely helpful truth, and I'm glad I thought of this verse. Probably never going to get to verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4, at least not today. Might have to save that for tomorrow, but this is worthwhile. Philippians 1, verse 27. He wants to be hearing of their concerns, that they're standing firm in one spirit, one soul, competing together in the faith of evangel, not being startled by those who are opposing in anything. I know that many of you are startled by your opposers. You're startled at the abject lack of faith. You're startled that people can be reading the same verses you are and not at all see what you're seeing. You're shocked because you're an optimist and you think the best of people. And yet, because of this truth, people say things to you that are uncivilized, honestly, right? People say uncivilized things to you. People can be cruel when it comes to the truth. For the word startled here, the concordant definition is to mentally confuse by fear. And I know that some of you, and we're all susceptible to this, not pointing fingers at anyone, but many people begin to doubt the truth when other people call you crazy for believing it. In other words, those who oppose you are causing you to be startled, that is, mentally confused by fear, because they gaslight you. Do you know what that means, to gaslight someone? It's a term in psychiatry where the people who are crazy try to make you think you're crazy. They're the crazy ones. They're the ones that are off, but they're so confident in their ignorance that they start to talk, and they have the gift of gab. They've kissed the Blarney Stone, and they start, the more they talk and they sound smart, and they make you just feel absolutely stupid and absolutely crazy, and you become mentally confused. Like, maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe I don't believe the truth. Maybe I've been deceived. Paul says this would happen. He warns about it. He does not want anyone, I don't want anyone listening to me either, to be startled by those who are opposing in anything. Now listen to this. This is shocking. Don't be startled by those who are opposing, which is to them a proof of destruction, yet of your salvation, and this is from God. I'm going to slow down that film, because this, I don't care if I get back to 2 Corinthians 4. This is so important to communicate to you today, apparently. Paul is saying here that those who are opposing you, and you are the ones heralding the death of Christ for sin, you're heralding the sovereignty of God, that God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1:11, Romans 9, that God is the one who makes vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, and that God is the Savior of all humanity, 1 Timothy 4:10. Right there on the page. How is it possible that people can read that and not know it? And yet, they're blinded by the God of this eon. The God of this eon is doing it. Satan is blinding the apprehensions of people. And this can only happen to people who are reading the verse. See, Paul says, if our evangel is covered, it is covered also in those who are perishing, in whom the God of this eon blinds the apprehension of the unbelieving. So, the people whose apprehensions are being blinded are looking at Paul's evangel. It's the you see what I mean? If our evangel is covered, our evangel is covered. You can't really say that Paul's evangel is covered to those who are not even looking at it. It's not covered to them. The concept of it being covered must involve, in my humble opinion, someone who's actually looking at it. Because this is a phenomenon, and Paul is explaining the phenomenon in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The apprehensions are blinded. You can't say, follow me, you can't say that some heathen in the darkest Africa, some tribal person, never even heard of Jesus Christ, you can't say that that person would be not apprehending Paul's evangel. It's not a matter of not apprehending it. He hasn't even heard it. So, Paul is in the whole context, both in 2 Corinthians 4 and Philippians 1, of people who are reading the scriptures and looking at the very same words you and I are looking at. Like Herod, looking at the word Bethlehem, never saw it before. The guy never saw it before. Those are his scriptures, never saw it. Blind the apprehension. Okay, listen to this now. Those who oppose you, it's proof of their destruction. It's a very serious thing for people to oppose you. And I've been told that, Martin, there's no proof. You can't People have criticized me, if you can believe this, for saying who is a believer and who's not a believer. Well, how do you know, Zender? We just can't tell. Yes, we can. We can tell. This seems so obvious to me. For one thing, they don't believe. That's the first clue. And people get tripped up by the sincerity of people, by the fact that they go to church, by the fact that they read the Bible. You can read the Bible. You and I all know people who can quote the Bible inside and out, yet they don't know the first damn thing. How could it be that you can quote the Bible, you know every single passage where it is, but you don't understand it? Blinded apprehension. Those who oppose you, it's proof. That's the word Paul uses. Those who are opposing you, which is to them a proof of destruction. In other words, they're going off into aeonian death. Proof of destruction. This fits in perfectly with 2 Corinthians 4:4. Starting with verse 3 again, if our evangel is covered, it is covered in those who are perishing. They're perishing. They don't have aeonian life. They're not going to be snatched away. They're not going to be part of the 144,000 in Israel. So when you get the opposition, they wouldn't oppose you if they believed what you were saying. So their very vehement opposition to you, and I have loved ones who oppose what I say to them. And Paul says it's proof of destruction. Proof. Exhibit A. As soon as they oppose you, then you know. It's that simple. I know it's hard to take because it's hard to wrap your head around it. But Paul's giving us proof. If we're not supposed to know who unbelievers are, how does Paul say not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? Yes, we're supposed to know who believers are. Yes, we're supposed to make judgments about it. We're not to be judgmental, but we do make judgments. Paul says not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. How can I even begin to follow that unless I know what an unbeliever is? And I've strained for the last probably 15 years presenting what is a believer. A believer believes what Paul is saying. Well, maybe they believe, Martin, maybe they don't. Are they opposing you when you tell them that God is the Savior of all humanity? Then they're unbelievers. Do they oppose the actual death of Christ? They're unbelievers. Do they oppose that you're saved by Christ and not by your decision to follow Christ? Do they oppose that? It's proof of their destruction, yet, I'm going on now, yet of your salvation. This is a dual thing. It's proof of, at the same time they're opposing you, it's proof of two things. One, of their destruction, and two, of your salvation. If you ever needed proof of your salvation, then you can thank God for opposers. Yeah, that's right. I said you can thank God for opposers because think of it this way. Now, I want to give you, any person that argues with you or that opposes you or that calls you a heretic, calls you crazy for believing the truth, I want to make this now a happy little thing for you. Every time that happens, I want you to think of it now as proof of your salvation. And Paul says, and this from God. This is from God. The opposition to you is a gift from God to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved for aeonian life. And again, it's a two-sided coin. It unfortunately also proves that the opposers are to be destroyed. Proof of destruction. And in case it's not even hit home yet, Paul goes on, verse 29, for to you it is graciously granted for Christ's sake, not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also. You see, this proves to me that the ones going to destruction are also unbelievers. Because Paul is here, he's contrasting those who herald the truth and those who oppose the truth. Those who oppose the truth, it's proof of their destruction. For to you, it's been graciously granted to be believing. So if you are graciously, if it's graciously granted to you to be believing, And if Paul is using this to make a distinction between you and the opposers, and he calls you a believer, then the opposers are unbelievers. Right? This is a logic problem that I just solved. I'm just reading the scriptures. For to you it has been graciously granted to be believing. Therefore, they, the ones who are opposing, this whole contrast thing Paul's bringing up in Philippians 1, 28 and 29, they are unbelievers. And this is confirmed by the word destruction, aeonian destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, same thing. Those who do not obey our gospel, Paul says, they will suffer aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord. Many people misinterpret that, of course. The common English translations make that eternal separation from the face of eternal extermination. No, it's aeonian extermination. All this fits. We are surrounded by opposers. And every time they open their big mouths against you, it's proof of their destruction, yet of your salvation. And this, on both sides of it, is from God.